Now, going into our message today, we're continuing the series called Church on the Outside. And the subtitle to this series is Being the Body Outside of the Building. And this idea of maturity can sometimes be a little bit of a question mark when it comes to people, especially. I spent many years working with youth in my life. And one thing I learned to all my youth pastor or children's pastor friends out there that might be seeing this, I learned as being a youth pastor married to a children's pastor, that if I came home and I talked to my wife about how good youth went, that youth pastors and children's pastors have totally different definitions of what makes something a successful night. And there'd be some times where my wife would go, "Why would you do something like that? That sounds terrible." And all my youth pastor friends are going, "That sounds great." And I've kind of came up with a working definition between the two, is that a kids pastor says, "What's the most fun we can have safely?" And a youth pastor says, "What's the most fun we can have without someone getting hurt?" And there's a lot of gray area between the two of those. And so I've seen a lot of people saying that youth pastors just aren't mature. But I've always challenged this idea of what maturity really looks like. Does it mean serious or does it mean something else? As a youth pastor, we would always be playing jokes on other youth pastors. We'd be having fun with our youth. But for me, maturity meant making sure we're doing it responsibly, making sure that if we're going to do something, that nothing's going to get damaged, nothing's going to get broken, nobody's going to get hurt, that sort of deal. But that you're still allowed to have fun. I remember this one story just after a children's play, a Christmas play that I'd done in a church. One of the costumes, the sheep costume, was made of balloons. And after the night, or after the performance, rather, the kids took all the balloons off the costume, and then because we were done with it, and they're throwing all the balloons around, and they're having fun. And I had a parent come to me and go, "Well, aren't you going to stop them?" And I said, "Why? They're having fun. They're not breaking anything." I said, "Well, if they pop all the balloons, there's going to be balloon pieces everywhere, all over the building." And I said, "You know, that's a good point." And so I turned around and I said, "Hey, kids, make sure you clean up all the broken balloon pieces." And they said, "Okay, thanks." And then they kept on going. And I looked at the parent and I smiled. They gave me a thumbs up and she shook her head. Now, again, this is on this concept of maturity. And sometimes we don't carry the right definition of what this word means. Because for us, especially, again, talking about the youth pastor world, it means sometimes people look at youth pastors and say, "You're not serious enough. Your focus is too much on fun. Your focus is too much on something else." That maturity means being serious, taking things seriously, so to speak. Now, what does it mean as a Christian to be mature? And I wanted to start this message off with this because I think it's a really helpful question. And that the Bible has marks of what spiritual maturity are. And there's some that we carry as the Christian body that I don't necessarily know that I'd say these are absolute marks of maturity. And so some are like having memorized a lot of Bible scriptures. That's an incredibly important thing. And we do that. But that in and of itself isn't a mark of spiritual maturity. That even in the Bible you have demons, you have the devil quoting scripture. So it's just the simple fact that we can quote scripture back and maybe not understand it, but quote it. Is this a mark of maturity? And so what are some of the things that the Bible says are marks of maturity? Well, I have some questions. We're not going to go too deep onto this concept, but I wanted to start a dialogue. And so I have some questions. So the first is, how many times have we been challenged to grow or do something new? And I know we find comfort in repetition. We find comfort in, once we find this system that works really well for us, we're just going to keep doing it over and over and over again because we know that it's worked once, and so we know that it's safe and it's going to work again. Well, if the Bible has anything to say about repetition, it's this, is that our systems eventually become our idols if we don't let God shake them up, if we don't let God go and do something new. Even the things that God has ordained through the Bible, like the temple, eventually the temple itself became an idol to Israel, that they would stand there and they'd say, "You know what, we can't be conquered by foreign nations because we have the temple. Not we have God, but we have the temple." And so God shook things up a little bit. So how many times have we been challenged to grow or do something new? How many times can we say that we've seen God do something in a great way through us in order to reach somebody on the outside? And if that's happened to you, how long has it been? Because I believe that God does stuff like that every day. And that growth means seeing more stuff all the time. Do we celebrate when someone else steps into their spot into the kingdom? Through our sacrifice? Or do we ask that person to get in line while we get our stuff first? Because the Bible talks about how Jesus was a man of sacrifice. If we want to be more mature, that we need to have this sacrificial mindset. How many times has our worship of God driven us to go out and tell somebody about it? And the fact is, we can't ask God to move us if we're not willing to go moving, if we're not willing to get up and actually do something. That we ask God to have this experience that moves us, but he's going to move us somewhere. So how many times has God moved us out into doing something else? Or this most basic question of spiritual maturity. When's the last time we directly worked at this goal of making disciples? And not just putting information into somebody, but actually taking someone from a place and moving them further and closer in the direction of following God and being more like him. And so when we hold ourselves up to this standard, how often do we make disciples? How are we doing? And I think this is a really valuable question to ask. And Jesus had something to say to every person, and that Jesus called us to be these two things, among all the other stuff that he said in the Bible, that he calls us to these two images that I wanted to talk about today. And the first is, he calls us to be a city on a hill, and he calls us to be the salt of the earth. And I'm referring to Matthew 5, verses 13 to 14, and it goes like this. You are the salt of the earth, and this is Jesus speaking. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And so there's these two word pictures that Jesus uses here. One is of salt, and the other is light, but light, he connects it to this idea of being a town on a hill. And so this first one of salt. Salt in the ancient world was a flavor agent like what we have. We add it to things because we like the flavor of it. But it also was a preservative that many times they would add salt to meat in order to keep it fresh because refrigeration wasn't a thing back then. And so salt was a preservative agent as well as a spice. It wasn't just something that you add and you go, oh, I like the flavor of this. It's actually something everybody needed to be able to keep meat fresh. And then this idea of a city on a hill, it was a place of refuge. It was a place where if you were a traveler, you would travel city to city because you knew in the cities that there was a safe place. You see that all through the Bible, even with Mary and Joseph. When they get to Bethlehem, they're going there under the expectation of finding a place to rest. So that was their destination, that people were looking for these towns, place to place, as places of refuge through their travels. And it was a place of provision. It was a place where people got the things that they needed, where they were around people. Basically, a city was a place that people were drawn to. And so Jesus makes these two connections with us, that we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world, and this idea of a city on a hill. And so just like this, the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, that this wasn't something that was just for leaders. Jesus intended this for everybody. That when Jesus is talking about you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth, he's not saying the pastors are the light of the world or the missionaries are the salt of the earth. He's talking to everybody who would come after him. He's talking about everybody who says that they have a relationship with him and they're walking the same path that he did, that this is who you are. We are all of us a city on a hill. We are all of us the light of the world. We are all of us the salt of the earth. That if we call Jesus our Lord, that we all are supposed to fill these places. And so when we sit back and we say, yeah, that job of reaching out into the world, that job of making a difference for the kingdom, that job of ministry, that's reserved for the pastors and the missionaries and the big leaders. When we say something like that, we're actually crippling the capability of the church. And if that's the church we expect to go back to after all this is done, then I'm sorry, but that's not a church that we're returning to. It's something else. Maybe it's a social club. But we need to stop making excuses as a body. We need to understand that ministry is not something that's reserved for a few of us. And it's something that's required of all of us. And God may not call you into it full time. And I know that's the big fear, is when we say God's calling you into ministry, that we think that means we have to quit our jobs and become a pastor. No, God may not be calling you into it as a full-time job, but we believe as a church that he's calling all of us to do something regularly, ministry throughout our lives. And this is one thing that quarantine served to remind us of, is that when the dust settled and all the pastors are sitting around and going, you know, what does church look like now? What's something that we need to do? What's something that we don't need to do? It also comes with this secondary question for each one of us, is that are we actually doing church even before all of this? Or were we just performing services? That's one way we've been challenged as leaders, is to see our weekly work not just as preparing and presenting this weekly service video, but that we're still out there doing the mission and the ministry of God. And so when we ask this question, what is it that we need for church to be church? We were amazed at how many of the things that we call essential for a church that we're just not. We don't need a space. We don't need the right music or the right lights. We need the mission, we need the purpose, and we need the drive to go out into the world. That we need that salt and that light. And so we can look at ourselves stuck on the outside, and we can lament that we don't have a lot of these systems that we're used to. Or we can just sit down and say, you know what? I'm here and God is too, and I've got something that I need to do. That I've got this mission from God. And we may not have our method, but we have our mission. We don't have our pews, but we have our people. We don't have our natural, but we have God's supernatural. We have everything that we could ever possibly need to be the church. And we have everything that we could ever possibly need to grow in our spiritual maturity, because we have God and we have other people to minister to. So let's stop making excuses and let's get to work. And this is my passion with this idea of church on the outside, that we refuse to let the world think that the church is closed. The church hasn't closed. It can't be closed. It can't be stopped. And when we had to close the doors of the church at March break, we didn't leave the church behind. We brought it outside with us. And I'm not willing to say automatically that that's a bad thing, because I've always believed that the church needs to go outside. Part of our call to do church on the outside is that we're asking people about these things we call host homes, that when the government starts expanding the social distancing rules and making bigger bubbles that we can get together in, that there would be many pockets of believers that are gathering together in spaces to do church where they are, that we'll still do the service thing, but that rather than all of us waiting for one giant space, that we look at the spaces we have now and say, you know what, I'm going to make a little space where I am, and I'm going to make a little space where I am over here, and that we can minister to the whole town through a whole bunch of little spaces, rather than just waiting around for this big space to open up, that we take care of each other, we check up on each other, we reach out to our neighbors and our friends. And so we're going to be asking for new homes every week. And if that's you and you want to hear more about this, it's not even a sign up at this point, but if you want to sign up, or if you just want to hear more about it, please send me an email. You can either send it to john@parklandchurch.ca, no H, or you can go to our contact page, parklandchurch.ca/contact. Either one of those places, you can reach out and you can send me a message and say, you know what, I want to hear more about this being the small pockets, or I want to sign up to be one of these pockets. We're going to give you resources. We're going to give you training. We're going to give you everything you need so that any of the questions you have to be able to do this, that we as a church are here to equip you through that. And so this comes with it a bigger question. And not just with this idea of church on the outside, but this idea of ministry in general, is that we often get taught the why a lot. And I just talked about a bit of the why too. But the big question that comes out of this often is this one word, and it's how. How do we do this? And this is something that we all stumble on a lot. Maybe you're a super creative person and you can come up with an answer for stuff like this right off the top of your head. I had a friend who was a pastor and somebody told me once that this person was such an evangelist that he could be walking down the street with somebody and he could see a leaf on the ground and he could just grab the leaf and go, you know what, this leaf reminds me of Jesus, and then just go off and it would totally fit and it would be appropriate and everything. And maybe you're not that kind of a person. Maybe You're the person that struggles with the how, that you have that drive, you have that desire to get stuff done, but the how comes difficult. And I understand that. You know, how are we supposed to be a city on a hill? How are we supposed to be the light and the salt? How do we live church on the outside? And what can we literally, physically do right now? And so I'll start with this. The first is that there isn't a universal answer to this question. It's not like I can tell you, you just do this one thing in every context and it's going to work. I had someone ask me once, how do you just start conversations with somebody? And I turned around and I said, well, like this. And then the person in front of me was ordering a certain kind of food. And I said, you know what? I haven't had that food before. And I had an hour-long conversation with that person. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to write that down. I haven't had this kind of food before. And I'm like, that's literally never going to work again. It's this context that we're in. So there isn't a universal answer to this question. There's not one single activity that I can say, do this, and it'll always work. But there are some fundamental assumptions that I think we need to make in this process. And so the first is that church on the outside isn't an event, it's a lifestyle. It's not a time we can point to or a place we can point to. The church on the outside is a commitment we say to living our lives. But it's something that comes up every day. It's something that we have to think about with every conversation and every meeting we have with people, this idea of church on the outside. It's a progress of moments and conversations and occasions and meetings. That it's not just this one thing that happens, that it's the way we live our lives. It's a lifestyle. The second assumption is this. The biggest thing that we need to do is to pay attention to God and to the people around us. And that is hearing from God and looking at the lives of the people around us and that their stories and their experiences and their hopes and their dreams and these two different sources are going to inform the majority of what we do. I went to Bible college, and Bible college taught me a lot of the answers to a lot of questions, but the bigger thing that it gave me, the thing that I felt was more valuable, was this ability to ask, this ability to look at a text and go, what don't I know here? How can I find what I don't know? Where can I look? This ability to ask the right kind of questions, not to always have the right answer, but to know how to find the right answer. And so both of these examples that we gave, city on a hill, light of the world, salt of the earth, they're all responses to needs. People are looking for a city in their travels. People are looking for salt as a preservative. People need light to be able to see. And so the first big how is simply this. Let's pay attention to the people around us, and let's pay attention to God. Be committed to being someone who understands what people around you need, what they're going through, even just what their week was like. And this goes beyond just saying that people need Jesus. We know that. And that is the core, like, root of everything we're talking here. But when we say that, we often think it means people need Jesus, and that's the only need that I'm going to think about. We believe that for sure. But, you know, even Jesus fed people. That the feeding of the 5,000 we talked about, that Jesus had been teaching for so long that these people were hungry. And he could have just said, you know what, I'm going to keep teaching because they can just eat on the word of God. And he sustained himself through that kind of logic with the temptation in the desert. He said, you know, we need more than just bread. But when these people were in need, he gave them bread, that he fed them. And so maybe the people around you, they need company. Maybe they need an ear to listen or a shoulder to virtually cry on. Maybe they just need somebody to have fun with or hang out with or have a conversation with. Maybe they need somebody to care about. And maybe they just literally need a group to belong in. That every one of us needs Jesus, but we also have these other needs too. And so if we just pay attention that these needs and these circumstances around us and the things that God tells us, it's the intersection of these two things working together that's going to inform the majority of what we do on the outside. Now that said, there are some practical ideas. And we see a lot of these things in the life of Jesus. So if he was doing them, it's a good bet that we should too. And so the first, and I'm just going to kind of go rapid fire through some here. The first is pray more. And more specifically, ask God this request of God, please show me how to reach out to the people around me. And everything else we do, this is like foundational stuff. Everything else we do is powerless compared to this step. That if we're trying to do things on our own strength, the Bible says, you know, the fruit of our own effort is death and destruction, but the fruit of God's effort is life and freedom. So if we're not taking the steps that God would have us take, maybe we'll see the results we think we should be seeing. Maybe we'll see numbers or people in seats. But we need to see that growth of making disciples, and God is the one who does that. And he's the one who tells us how. So this first foundational step is praying more, and more specifically saying, God, help me to reach the people around me. But the second, and this one's super easy and obvious, but it still warrants being said, is that giving people our time and giving them our time. Our current approach to outreach involves asking people to give us their time, that we do an event somewhere and we ask people to come and sit through it, or we do a presentation and we ask people to come and give an hour and watch. You know, we have it backwards, that those things are great too, but that we need to be giving people our time. People come to us out of need. We go to them out of mission. And in my experience, mission usually comes first chronologically. That people go into a community, they go into a pocket out of mission, and then the need comes out of response out of that. So first contact, so to speak, is this idea of going out in mission, giving our time first. So that when people come with their need, they're willing to give their time. The second is just be involved in people's lives. And this is not a one-time event, like we said before. It's a lifestyle choice. We need to be more involved in the lives of the people around us. We need to be having regular conversations with our friends and our neighbors. And not just the simple, hey, how are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. Like actually getting in depth. How was your week? What did you do? How are you handling isolation? Is there anything I can do for you? But just being involved in people's lives, getting in there, having fun with them, crying with them, knowing what they're going through, and letting them know what you're going through. But being involved in people's lives. And the last tip we have is just be willing to enter in where people are rather than demand that people come to where you are. And again, we talked about our current style of outreach. It places the ownership on the other person to bridge the gap. That they need to come to our place. They need to come and understand our style. They need to memorize our culture. They need to learn our songs. They need to get used to our way of doing services. That in our current style of mission, the ownership on bridging that gap is on the other person. But in Jesus, he's the one who came to earth. That he's the one who came to meet people where they were. This is this idea of, you have to come and adjust everything before I tell you anything. That wasn't the way that Jesus did outreach. Now, there is that truth where Jesus says, I am the only way to the Father, and you need to come to me. But his way of doing mission, his way of going out and reaching the world, was about going and meeting them where they were. He went to visit people where they were. He ate in their homes. He visited their streets. And we need to model this. In theological circles, they call this incarnational ministry. That it's beyond just informational, but it's about being Jesus in a place and going out into the world and making a difference. And what would it look like if we all took this seriously? What would our town look like? What would the world look like? If we reframed our idea of mission from being something the leadership does in a place at a time that people come to, and if we understood mission as being all of us going into the world, into our little social circles even, that we would see radical change in the world, that we would see people's lives being changed. We could see the gospel being spread. We could see God moving in the world. And maybe there, you know, some of the big names of faith, you know, some of the big names out there that have made huge differences. And I say, I've met some of those names. I've met, and even just in the PAOC and the big names in our connection, I've met some of those people. And they all carry with them this heart of just, I have to go out and I have to do this thing that Jesus asked me to do. I believe that we see success when we honor that. That when we step out and we say, I need to go on mission for God. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do it for me. That I've got to go and do this. That we see success. And the Bible talks about how if you only gain one and somebody else gains four, but you were both working hard, that you multiplied at the level that you were capable of, that you received the same kind of reward as that person. Just because God looks at our capability, he looks at what we're starting with and how he responds to us. And so there's no sense of comparison. There's no sense of us standing up and saying, yeah, but that person did better, so I'm not doing as good as that, so what's the point? There's no comparison there. The question that God asks is, you know, what is it I gave you? What are you doing with that? And so what would it look like if we all took this seriously? I believe the world would really be changed in so many different places, that we'd be making disciples, that we'd be seeing people entering into this awesome relationship with God all the time. Because if it all hinges on just one person, that it can't grow that far. Even Jesus knew that he had to go away to the Father. He had to send the Holy Spirit back for the church to really explode. That's why he trained his set of disciples. That he worked even with his core group of 12. He worked with them to prepare them and send them out, because he knew that the 12 of them in the power of the Spirit were going to accomplish more. And Jesus said that. He said, you will accomplish more than I did because I go to the Father and I send you the Spirit. So if we all took this seriously, the world would really change. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you called each one of us to a mission. You called each one of us to a place and a purpose. We just pray that you'd show us the areas where we're in, the social circles where we're in, where you want us to make a difference. We pray that you give us the boldness to just go out and help us to understand that it's not just about turning every single conversation into a religious one. It's about going out and meeting needs, being involved in people's lives, giving them our time, going into their spaces, and just making ourselves available and letting the needs come out of that and responding as they come. That we know that you've sent us on this mission. We know that you'll speak through us when the time comes. And right now you've asked us to just go. Thank you that we are the light of the world, that we're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Thank you that we're the salt of the earth, that we're a preservative that everyone needs. I just pray that you'd put this mission in each one of our hearts to go out and make a difference in the world for you. In your name we pray. Amen. And so today, at the beginning of the service, we talked about how it's communion. And last week, we talked about this idea that last week being the Feast of Pentecost and Pentecost Sunday, which is a big thing for us Pentecostals, we talked about the idea that Pentecost and Passover are connected, and that even in the New Testament, this idea of communion and Pentecost, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that they're connected. And so in communion, we're all stepping into this idea that we are the body of Christ, that we're the community of Christ, and that we all are in this together. Paul actually blasted the early Christians who would take this thing that we call the Lord's Supper, communion, and they would make it into a way to divide people, that they would give food to the people who had food, and then they'd eat their fill, and if someone came in late or if someone didn't have as much, that they'd go hungry. That they didn't use the Lord's Supper as a way to level the playing field and to bring everybody together. They used it as a way just to reinforce the cliques and the walls and the natural divisions between people. And this was not what communion was ever meant to be about. That communion was first and foremost saying that Jesus was broken for us. And so through communion, we're doing in remembrance that he was broken for us. But also that with his blood shed, there was a new covenant that we're all entering into, that we're all on the same ground through his blood, and that there's no division between us anymore, that we have this community and we're all called to the same purpose. We're all called to the same job of going out in mission for the world through this new covenant. And so I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, and it says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's take of the bread. God, we thank you for your body broken for us, God. We thank you that we had this weight of sin and shame keeping us from you. That we had the spiritual death keeping us from you. And that it wasn't enough to simply stand at a distance and tell us to be better. That you came to bridge that gap for us, God. And so I pray that as we honor your sacrifice, that you call us into that same kind of sacrificial living. That you call us to be that incarnational mission, that we would go out in the same way you went out, in sacrifice to bridge the gap for other people. So we thank you that we were broken for us, that we can approach you freely. And we thank you that through your broken body, that you're willing to work with us, that you're willing to put such great treasures in jars of clay. Then it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's drink. God, thank you for this cup. Thank you for your blood shed to bring this new covenant, God. Thank you for all the ways that you've promised to be there for us and in all the ways that we don't feel like we're enough. Because we know that this is beyond just you saying, well, I'll do this if you do that, that you've made a covenant, and you've said that you've made this way, that you've opened this relationship for us, and there's nothing we can do to push you away. And so we thank you that through your new covenant that we all have access to you, your forgiveness, but we also all have access to your spirit and your power. That as we go out into the world, that we don't go alone. That you go with us every step. You show us what to do, you show us how to do it, and you show us where to do it. And so we thank you that your blood was shed for us so that we could have a new relationship with you and that we can enter into that new way of you wanting to bring the whole world into a relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we thank you very much for taking communion with us. If you've never had a relationship with God before and this service has brought something new to the table for you, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to start that dialogue. I'm going to put my contact information up at the end of the service. But we'd love to just hear from you, because this is what I see my job as a pastor is. It's not my place to be doing all the things, but it's my job to be equipping people and training people to go out and do the work, to go out into more and more impact in the world, more and more relationship with God. And so if this service has moved you in some way, impacted you in some way, we'd love to hear about it. Send me an email or go through our contact page and just reach out and I'll connect back with you. So we're going to end the service with prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this word. And we just pray that you've placed a seed in each person's heart, that you've called each of us to this mission in our communities, God. God, we pray for this idea you've given us of church on the outside, that you'd open up even more host homes, more just small pockets of believers that are willing to do this church thing on a smaller scale. We pray whatever questions people may have, you give them the courage to reach out. Any concerns people may have, you give them the boldness to overcome. And God, we just thank you for each person out there that's taken a new step in their faith, whether it's a new step into that relationship with you or it's a step further in that relationship with you, God. We thank you that you take us little by little and that you move us further and further in your mission and into the image of your Son. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you much. Thank you very much for joining us, and we hope you have a great week. Hey folks, it's time for announcements. We're going to be going through the announcements at the beginning and end of the service. So our first is, if you want to keep up to date with anything we're doing as a church, get any information as to upcoming events, how to connect to our various chats,
or just nice posts that we like to share about things that are going on in our church and the community, the best place to check us out right now is through our Facebook page. So you can go to facebook.com/Parkland Church Marathon. And if you just click the like button on the page, you should be getting updates as to everything that we do throughout the week. Keep paying attention there, just in case we do anything special or out of the ordinary. It's a great place to be able to check us out. Our second announcement is that we are starting things throughout the church called small groups, that especially during a time where we're not able to get together face to face, we want people to still be able to connect and to still be able to grow throughout the week. And so if you're interested in being connected into a small community, either over the phone or a video chat or whichever, please just email me at john@parklandchurch.ca, and we'll make sure to get you plugged into one. Also, if you're interested in hosting a small group, it's not a difficult thing. We have plenty of resources to provide for you to be able to lead a group relatively painlessly. But same deal. If you're interested in that, please email me at john@parklandchurch.ca. And then just a quick reminder of everything we do during the week. Every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m., we have a youth chat. We like to play a game. We do a little discussion. It's a really fun time. If you're a teenager or you know someone who's a teenager, check us out. You can check out our Facebook page the day of, and we post information as to how to get connected. But that's every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. Every Tuesday around 3 p.m. or a little bit later sometimes, we like to release a kid's video. It's not an interactive experience. You can check it out whenever you have time to sit down and do it. But that's a fun little video we like to film with some of the curriculum that we go through as a church. So that should be coming up on the Facebook page every Tuesday around 3 o'clock. So just pay attention. It'll be live after that. And then every Wednesday from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m., we have our live prayer chat. You can join that over video, or you can join it over the phone, whichever works best for you. But we like to get together and pray for each other, pray for the church, pray for the community. And then also on Wednesdays from 1:30 to 2:30 p.m., there's a special ladies chat. And so if you want to get connected to that, same deal, just pay attention to the Facebook page. The information as to how to get connected will be posted there. But that is every Wednesday from 1:30 to 2:30. And then Thursday nights from 7 to 8 p.m., we have an online video-based Bible study. If you're not able to join over video, if you have limited data or you just have a phone, that's okay. Most of the video content is perfectly fine just through audio. The last couple weeks, we've been able to get by just fine just with the audio. So if you want to be a part of that, again, check out our Facebook page. But it's every Thursday from 7 to 8 p.m. And then our last announcement is on Sundays from 6 to 7 p.m., we have our coffee chat. It's just a great way for us to get together, to talk to each other, no agenda, no study or anything like that, but just talking to each other to see how it is that we're doing through the week, and a great time to catch up. If you're interested in supporting the church, we still are able to receive e-transfers over your banking app. So if you want information as to where to send the e-transfer or how to send the e-transfer, you can just visit our website at parklandchurch.ca/giving, and we thank you very much for your support. Lastly, our last announcement is that after service, we're going to be having our live prayer time. We run that through Facebook. So just after service, around noon, maybe 12:10, check out our Facebook page. We'll be going live with a video there. If you have any prayer requests, you can bring them into the video chat, or you can post them throughout the service, and someone will catch them and make sure they get added to prayer at the end.